out today or this week, I was kind of lost. 19 weeks in the book of Revelation. What was I going to preach on? Usually I'm thinking a couple sermons out, you know, but actually going through the book of Revelation, I was just so concentrated on the book that we got to the end. And then this week I was like, well, wow, I don't have another chapter in the book. So I started praying and I said, God, what do you want me to talk about? And, you know, how can you top the book of Revelation? There's so much there. Well, all of God's word is good and there's so much treasure to be found in it. And so started praying, and remember we left off last week with talking about being a cannonball or a toe dipper in the faith. Will you fully jump into your faith like a cannonball at a swimming pool, or are you just a little toe dipper that'll just kind of dabble in your faith? And we wanted to be cannonballers. We wanted to jump in because there's such a need for people to live for Christ today. And so today I would like to start a three-part series called No Reserves, No Retreats, No Regrets. And today, the title will be called The Calling. And we'll look at the first aspect of no reserves. Has anyone ever heard of William Borden? I got three people. It's not a common name. Let me show you a little bit about William. You can bring his picture up. There you go. He was born in 1887. 1904, he graduated from high school. 1905, he embarked on his graduation gift of a worldwide trip. Now, you see, he was a millionaire. His family were millionaires. Very, very wealthy. Now, if you're a millionaire today in our economy, you're pretty rich. If you were a millionaire back in the 1900s, you were filthy rich. William was very rich, and he went on this round-the-world trip. And he said two things hit him. The poverty that much of the world lives in. And he said the spiritual darkness. Saw so many people groups that didn't know Christ, the gospel, or that even God existed. He came off this trip changed. He felt he was being called to be a missionary. But his family said, no, 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 you're a son of a millionaire. You have a future in business. And they wanted him to start school. So he went to Yale, and he graduated in Yale in 1909. And then he went on to Princeton Seminary so he could become a missionary. In 1912, he set sail for Egypt because he wanted to learn Arabic because he was going to go actually to China, where there was a Muslim population, and he wanted to learn their dialect before he got there. But while he was in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25, never making it to the mission field. Go ahead and click one and bring up the little statement. William believed that God was calling him to be a missionary, but he actually never made it. Many people said this young man wasted his life. He had a life of ease and luxury ahead of him, and he threw it all away. Well, we're going to get back to William's story, and we're going to figure out if he really threw his life away or not. But like I said, William had a calling to be a missionary, but he never made it there. But there was another calling on his life that he understood, and it's a calling that I believe everyone in here has as well. So my question to you today: do you think God is calling you? And the answer to this question is a resounding yes. And I'm not saying to the mission field, that could happen. But God has got a calling on your life that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at eight things God has called you to do as a Christian. So let's begin today. We're going to be going through multiple scriptures, so here we go. The first thing you have been called to as a Christian is for God's purpose to be conformed to the image of Christ. It says in Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now you can look to the right and you can look to the left. Do you see Jesus next to you? Rich, does Mike look much like Jesus? No, I'm not talking about physically. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we've all read the Gospels. We've all heard the stories. How much does your life reflect Christ? The love, the kindness, the patience, the goodness, the forgiveness. You see, you were not saved just to be saved. God had a purpose in saving you, to conform you to look like his Son so that you may share with others Jesus Christ, so they can be saved. Because God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. He didn't just save you to save you. He saved you to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that only happens through allowing God's Spirit that you are sealed with to have free reign in your life. To seek Christ, to seek the relationship through the Word and through prayer and Bible study. Jesus said, sanctify them with your truth. Your Word is truth. The more we spend in the truth, the more we are sanctified. Sanctified means sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And the more we become like Jesus Christ, the more we will affect those around us for the cause of Christ. So that is your first calling, to literally become the image of Jesus Christ. Now many people say, well, why would God call me? I'm nobody special. I'm not a Billy Graham. I have nothing to offer Christ. Well, that's actually a good thing. You see, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. It's good that you don't think you're anything special, because no one on the face of the planet is. There's really nothing good about us. We are wretched, blind, naked before a holy God. And only in Christ do we put on the righteousness of God. So we are foolish and we are weak. And if that's how you see yourself, that is okay, because God likes to use people like that. Why? Because when he does great things through them, there's no doubt it's God and not the person. Billy Graham was no one special, just an average guy, but he surrendered his life to being conformed to the image of the Son, and God used him in a mighty way. So don't think God is not calling you because you don't think you're special. God is calling you today. Now the second thing, you have been called, is number two, is to be free, to truly love one another. And I'm not talking about the free love of the 60s and the 70s. They were not really loving each other back then. They were just using each other to satisfy lust and the flesh. It wasn't love at all. But you have been made free to truly love one another. The Bible says in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You're not under the law anymore. You don't have to try to earn your salvation, to earn grace. You've been given it freely through Christ. You have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. How many families have been devoured because they didn't love one another and they chose to fight and be bicker between them? How many churches have had hard times or even split or even closed their doors because the members chose to bite and devour one another? But God has given us freedom. And that freedom is a choice to love, because love is a choice. Love is not about emotion. Emotions come and go. Love is a choice to show Christ to somebody else through your life. You have been called to love. The third thing you have been called to is to be united with other Christians. You've got to love them first to be united, but God has called us to be together in one mind, one heart. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, there's going to be times in our families and in our church family that we will not have peace. We will have disagreements. Might even have arguments. Mean things might even be said. But it doesn't have to stay that way. And those times when that happens can actually become less and less if we actually seek Christ and allow the Spirit to get better control of our tongues and our minds and our hearts. Why is there division in families, in the church, and even in the world? Why is there no peace? Well, verse 2 lays it out for you. With all lowliness, with all humbleness and gentleness, with long suffering, patience, bearing with one another in love. People are not humbling themselves. We're prideful. If someone says something bad about me or does something, I'm going to get them back. I can't believe that person didn't say hello to me. Well, next time I won't say hello to her. Humbleness, esteeming others better than yourself. Instead of jumping to a conclusion that your feelings just got hurt because someone didn't say hello to you, maybe you should be thinking, maybe something's going on in that person bad in their life and their mind is so worried, you know, on their problems that they're not noticing what's around them. You know, Doug, is Doug here today? Doug and Colleen? Doug's not here today. Doug, now, he shared this with me, so I don't think it's private or anything, because he was talking to a bunch of us one day. But, you know, with Doug's vision, he can't see anything down here. So if you walk up and put your hand up to Doug, Doug will just look at you because he doesn't see your hand right there. But I could get offended. Man, Doug didn't want to shake my hand. No, Doug just couldn't see down here. A lot of times we get offended because we're not walking with humbleness. We're walking with pride. We're not being gentle. We're not being patient with people. But we are called to be united in peace. And that peace is the need for that peace far outgoes your need for retaliation, to be proven right. The fourth thing you have been called to focus on the eternal things of God. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called." Yes, you've been called to be saved and you're going to live with God for all eternity. But here today, you are to live with an eternal mindset. What today in my life will matter for all eternity? Now, I'm not saying you have to be doing ministry and sharing the gospel 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I look forward when we are done here today of going home and having lunch with my family and watching some football. Does that have any eternal value? No. It won't matter who wins the games today, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years. But it's life. We live life. But my life for 28 years was all about me. And now my life, and I pray that God helps me do this because I can only do it through Him. I want my life to matter. I want the things I do each week to have eternal value. And the only thing that's going to have eternal value is other people. Because when I go to heaven, I'm not taking anything with me, not even my Miami Vice outfit. The only thing I can say that I can take with me are those who I have had the privilege and the honor of being used by God to show them Jesus Christ and to see God save them. Get an eternal mindset. Is your life about eternal things or things of this world? You've been called to be about eternal. Number five, you have been called, yes, to suffer for the cause of Christ. I know that some of you are thinking, wait a minute, when someone shared the gospel with me, was that the fine print they didn't tell me about? No. It was there. Because see, Christ suffered for us. Christ says, if you follow me, they hated me, they'll hate you. No one's better than their master. Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. See, if you're going to stand for the gospel, if you're going to stand for the light of Jesus Christ, when Jesus came into the world, he was rejected because the world is dark and the darkness hates the light. And now you are wanting to be light. You're wanting to share the gospel. It will hate you as well. If you were part of the world would love you and embrace you, and you'd have no hard time here. But since you are going to live for Christ, you will suffer. 1 Peter, verse 20. For what credit is this? I don't know what chapter this is. I forgot that. But there's a verse 20. Just look through all the chapters for each verse 20. You'll find out which one it is. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? You should. You've messed up. You should take your punishment. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. You were called to suffer for doing good. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He also wrote in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't say may, it says will. Now, we can easily see this on the news. Christians in the Middle East, they are suffering major persecution. Physical harm, death. Do we face that here in this country? Not right now. Is there forms of persecution going on in this country? Yes. Trying to push Christianity to the side. A school, I think in Southern California it was, got rid of all books in the public library that were either written by Christian or had Christian themes. We're no longer to be able to pray at football games. And they're trying to get Christianity out of the way, out of the public square. We're losing some of our freedoms. But guess what? If you start living for Christ, you know where the persecution is going to come from first? Right here in the church. Right here in the church. I've had more conflict, resistance, and persecution, hatred, from so-called fellow believers in the churches I've been in than anywhere outside of the church. There are tares among the wheat, and they are there to cause problems and to resist the cause of Christ, even inside the body of Christ. But that is okay, because Christ has overcome all, and through him we will overcome. But just get ready. You will suffer persecution. And let me ask you this, just food for thought. Maybe you're sitting there going, man, I don't suffer any sort of persecution. I got it pretty good. Well, read the first part of the verse. All who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. If you're not suffering any sort of persecution from your faith, it's probably because you're not desiring to live your faith. Is that harsh? Maybe. Am I here to offend you? No. But that's what the verse says. The sixth thing you've been called to is to be obedient to God's word. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." And that's a little weird statement, is it not? You remember what they're wearing is those long, they're not wearing the cool Miami stuff. They're wearing those long dress things, right? Well, if you start running in those long robes, your legs aren't going to stretch out very far. So what you do is you take your robe and you pull it up and wrap it around your waist so your legs could stretch out and you could run. Same thing with your mind. Sometimes there are so many things in this world competing for our mind and trying to capture us into this or that. We're to take up our mind and we are to run the race for Christ. We are to be focused on the mark. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Not just here, not just at home, but at school, at the workplace, on Facebook, at the coffee shop, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, all should be glorifying Christ. Not slipping back into our old ways, our former lusts, our former ways of talking and acting when we were ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but now we have been called to be holy, set apart, living for Christ. The seventh thing you have been called is to bless and be blessed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, and that you may inherit a blessing." We're not called to serve self. We are called to bless others with our life. Maybe blessing through a ministry like the Good News. Maybe blessing with money. Maybe blessing with time. We are here to bless our brothers and sisters in Christ. Ask yourself, do not raise your hand or answer me, but are you a blessing to someone? Can you look at yourself and go, you know what? I know I bless that person. If you can't think of anyone you're really blessing, you're missing the call. And you're missing out because when you bless others, you are blessed. I know this for a fact. You can see, for 28 years of my life, I lived for self. It's all about me. Even after I got married and had children, it was all about me. I lived my life not blessing, not really worried about my wife and my children. Till Christ came into my life. I was wretched, blind, naked. And he came down and he clothed me in his love and his righteousness. And he changed my heart. Gave me eyes to see my wife the way I was supposed to see her and my children. And I found out I was much happier trying to bless my wife and love my wife and children than I ever had been when I was trying to serve myself. You've been called to be a blessing. Are you a blessing to somebody? Finally, you have been called to be with God. Revelation 19, verse 9. Whew, got back to Revelation. "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." We have been called to be in a relationship with God, to literally one day be in the presence of God at the table in the New Jerusalem. But you've also been called to be with him now. Not in the physical sense, spiritually through his Spirit, and yours, communing, you can experience the presence, the peace, the joy, the love of God the Father in this life, every day. by hearing the call and saying, Lord, I will come. I will follow. I will surrender. I'll be that living sacrifice. I will be that lump of clay. Mold me, make me. You see, remember William we talked about in the beginning? William understood this. You see, when he got back from his world trip, he knew, he felt there was a calling to go to the mission field, but he also, from his writings, you know, he understood the calling of his life now. Not the life to come on the mission field, but the life he was going to live now. The calling we just went through. The calling of seeking Christ and being obedient to the Word and loving God and loving others and serving others. William understood this calling. And so when he started college, even though he wanted to be on the mission field, he had to go to college. And during that college time, he used it to fulfill the calling of God on his life. There was 1,300 students in his class. He started a Bible study and a prayer time with four other gentlemen. After about 2 years, 1,000 of the 1,300 were attending weekly Bible studies and prayer because of William Borden. More pastors came from his class, more Christian missionaries, more godly men came from that class because of William Borden serving them, loving them, and serving Christ and showing them Jesus Christ with his life. You know what he also did during this time? Why he was going to school? He started a Good News Rescue Mission in the town. He understood the calling of his life. In his Bible, he wrote two words, no reserve. No reserve. He wasn't going to reserve anything of his life from God. He was selling out completely. Whatever he did was going to be for the glory of God. Whether it was going to school, holding a Bible study, working at the Good News Rescue Mission, he was going to not hold nothing back. It was all about God. And he wrote no reserves in his Bible to remind himself daily of his calling. It reminds me of another man who had a calling, Jesus Christ. Did he hold anything in reserve when he came? He lived for the Father. He obeyed the call of the Father. He loved us. He served people. He was a blessing. And he went to the cross and died for us all. He held nothing back, nothing in reserve, nothing for himself. Today you might think, that's a huge calling. I don't know if I can do it. You can't. You can't. You cannot do this calling on your own. But through Christ, you can do this calling. Because we can do all things through Jesus Christ. God does not call you to anything that you cannot do through him. And God never fails. You're not going to have the strength to do this because remember, we are foolish and weak vessels that God uses. I want to close today. This will actually be our closing song, so we won't need a closing song today. I have a video I want you to watch about the Father's love. You see, a father loving his son and wanting to connect with his son takes his son on an incredible race. A 2.4-mile swim, a 112-mile bike ride, and a 26-mile marathon. The son is too weak to do the race. The father carries him. You see, Jesus Christ has already run our race. He has overcome the world. He has already fought the battles and won the war. And now he wants to do it again through you. It doesn't matter if you're not strong. He'll take your weak life, your weak heart and mind, and strengthen it and use you like he used William Borden and many others. Watch what a loving, the love of a father can do
life. Every year since 1978, there's been an incredible test of man's strength and endurance and will. It's called the Ironman Triathlon. Taking place along the shores of the large island of Hawaii, competitors first swim 2.4 miles in the ocean. And then they ride 112 miles on a bicycle. And then they end the nice day by running a 26.2 mile marathon. The Ironman event blows me away every time I see it. But this first story takes us a step further. One father was so interested in penetrating the distant world of his disabled son that he decided to train for the Ironman as a team. The result? Well, you see for yourself. How deep is a father's love?
Who taught the son where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till
me.
I don't know how many times I've seen that video. It still gets me. God has called us to the race. It's a marathon race, like you just saw. But he will carry us through. And favorite part of that video is when on the bike ride, when you see him being carried by his father, but him smiling and enjoying the ride. And I'm sure that day was a long day for that young man. Hot, uncomfortable at times, but he stuck with his father. And you saw him at the end, he was celebrating. He loved the race. But it was the father who carried him. And it's the same with us, folks. There's a race to be won. We need to live our faith like never before in this world. Trust God. He'll carry you through. He'll give you everything you need. You just have to surrender your own self-interest. And that goes for me as well. I'm not here preaching down to you. As a church and as individuals, let us hear the calling of God. Let us answer. And let us seek him with a full heart. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, the question before us is, will we answer your call? It's a choice. You're not going to force us to. And many people do not. And that's why your scripture said many will be ashamed before you at your coming because they never answered the call. Lord, help us not to be one person in here that will refuse the call. Lord, I ask you to help us to understand, have eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart and a mind of clarity about eternal things and what really matters in this life. Lord, let us be so in love with you and so captivated by your grace and your mercy that we love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Lord, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for this last year being here. But Lord, I look forward and I ask you to challenge us in the year to come, that we will grow in our faith, we will grow in our love, and we will grow in our outreach to those who are lost. It doesn't matter the persecution. It doesn't matter the suffering. Because we will hide in you. And there we will find our comfort, our strength, our refuge. Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you, I ask you after I release everybody from this service that they will come forward and they will talk with me. Because the calling that we have talked about today starts at the cross. I pray these things in your name. Amen.